Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, in the second part of a study titled, Come on the Biblical Mystery Tour.
Can you imagine what it'd be like to be torn up by a wild beast? This is why I'm afraid of all animals. All animals have it in for me. I have a 1-pound kitten right now. She's thinking about how she can tear my eyeballs out. I don't know what it is. I literally am afraid of all animals. And Pam always, I've told you this before, Pam says, they can tell fear. I go, well, yeah, because I'm afraid. That's why they can tell. If I could not be afraid, I would. But yeah, they're sensing my fear. A lion's roar. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, is coming as king. He'll rule His kingdom and none will be able to withstand Him. It's why C.S. Lewis portrayed Jesus in the character of Aslan the Lion in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Lewis wrote, wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Notice I put the little Canadian accent on so that it would rhyme. You can always tell people from Canada, they say again. Try and get people to say that word and you'll flush them out. It's like a shibboleth from the Old Testament. You'll know they're Canadians from Canada. Anybody from Canada? All right, I'm all right. Verse 4, now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. We don't know exactly who or what are the seven thunders, nor do we know what they say. Even in this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of all things, some things remain unknown. Not knowing keeps you humble. If you think you know everything and have all of the answers, you'll have a tendency to get puffed up with pride. Not knowing some things keeps you humble as you must depend upon the Lord each step of the way. The Bible's an interesting book because I remember when I first got saved, somebody gave me a companion book by a guy named Paul Little, and the title of the book was Know What You Believe. And it's a really fascinating title because you believe in Jesus Christ, you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, but you don't really know what you believe until you study the Bible. And it's a lifelong process of seeing things not in a different way each time, but in a deeper way each time. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're always going to be able to go deeper with the Lord and understand something that you didn't understand before in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way. And so it keeps you humble. Not knowing keeps you moving. God has a plan for you, but the road can take some weird twists and turns. If you knew some of the difficulties you faced, you might draw back. Not knowing keeps you trusting in God through each one. All of you can think of events in your life that if you had known about them ahead of time, you would have taken steps to avoid them. And God keeps you in the dark so that He can take you into them and through them with His grace. It keeps you moving. It's better to know who rather than how or why. I love this verse from the Psalms. Psalms 103, verse 7. He made known His ways to Moses, His works to the children of Israel. Moses was intimate with God, and thus God revealed His ways, not just His works. It's one thing to know how God works. It's something else to know the thinking behind it, the mind behind it, the heart behind it, the love behind it. It's always better to be intimate than merely to be instructed. And so back to Revelation, verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. He swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as He declared to His servants, the prophets. Now, we already looked ahead in chapter 11 and saw that the mystery being revealed is the consummation of God's plan with the forever reign of Jesus Christ. That there should be delay no longer, ought to be highlighted with all the colors you have, as well as underlined several times. As we survey the terrible plight of this world, the sheer volume of human suffering, man's inhumanity to man, the only firm hope is that it will be brought to an end by the return and the reign of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Here in these words, we are promised the time is coming when the delay will be over. The delay of the second coming of Jesus to rule and reign forever from that point forward. Why the delay at all? Well, I don't know if this is the reason why, but it's a perspective that we all have. We just don't always understand it. Since we believe and know God to be love, and we believe and know God to be good, we must also believe and know that His plan to save mankind after our original parents sinned was and is the best possible plan of redemption, the only way to save the human race. We must believe it is the only way for our holy yet merciful and forgiving God to solve the dilemma of creating a being with free will, risking disobedience, but then wooing them back to salvation. It's the only possible plan. And what's interesting, you can look at the other religions of the world, any of them, or any of the philosophies of the world, and see what their plan is. And they're all horribly deficient. There's nothing of grace in them. There's nothing of God's sacrifice for you in them. It's all about your works and your earning things. And you know, if you're honest in your own heart, there's no way that you could ever make yourself good enough to stand before a holy God. So the world is full of failed and failing plans of salvation and of redemption and of trying to figure out what's wrong with the human race. And then you come to the Bible and you have God's unfolding drama of redemption. And all along the way, it speaks to your heart, it ministers to you, it feeds your spirit, and you say, yes. That right there in the garden, God would say, you've sinned, but I'm coming, and I will deal with your sin. I will take your place. The seed of the woman will deal with this. And then it's revealed over time exactly what that means, that God would take on human flesh, born of a woman, born of a Jewish woman at a certain point in history, that He would die on the cross, that He would rise from the dead, that He would come again. It's the only possible plan. It's the kind of thing that takes a few thousand years to work out. Now, to us, long time, lots of suffering. To God, 1,000 years is as one day is as 1,000 years. Not that God winks at our suffering or doesn't think that it's important. After all, as Jesus Christ, as God in human flesh, He suffered in all points like as we did and do. But this is the plan as revealed in the Bible. It's a beautiful plan. It's a gracious plan. It's an amazing plan that preserves everything about God and everything about man. And it gets to the end when it all comes together with a being who has absolute free will and has exercised it to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to be loved by a God of love. There is no other way. And if you don't believe that, look at, as I said, any of the other ways. Most of you who are Christians, you've come out of some other way that was horribly deficient and didn't make any sense. On a more individual level, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While we are sad about the delay, because so much human suffering is going on a personal level, if God had not delayed 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago, you wouldn't be saved. But in His long suffering, He waited for you, and He's waiting for others to get saved. The delay of the second coming of Jesus allowed most of us to become Christians, and right up until the time the church is resurrected and raptured, it will allow millions of others to become Christians as well. Now, I mentioned there were other mysteries involved in the mystery of Jesus' forever reign, or other mysteries revealed. We can take a quick tour of just a few of them. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." It is no mystery that God would reveal himself by speaking, for example, from the heavens as he did on Mount Sinai, but that God should take on human form and live among his creation, that is a great mystery. In Colossians 1, 26 through 28, Paul speaks of another mystery which had been hid from the ages, which was then made manifest. He calls it the mystery of Christ in you. It is what we commonly call being born again. That this was a mystery can be seen in the reaction of Nicodemus when Jesus first mentioned it to him. He was startled. He was overwhelmed, unbelieving. He'd never heard of it before it was revealed by God to him. In his letter to the saints at Ephesus, Paul says that God, by revelation, made known to him the mystery which in other ages had not been known, that Gentiles be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel with the Jews. It was a revelation that God was going to take Jews and Gentiles and form of them a new body called the church. The church, what we are today, is a mystery not known in the Old Testament. There were the people of God, Israel, and there were Gentiles. Now there is this new entity, the church, comprised of whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, with no ethnic distinctions. That's a mystery revealed. The rapture of the church is a mystery revealed. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Writing to the Romans, Paul says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." The revelation of this mystery to Paul accounts for what otherwise would have remained mysterious, the miraculous survival of the Jewish people as a race while scattered among the nations. Today, when we see Israel in her ancient homeland, preserved for thousands of years as a distinct people group, having been scattered all over the world, you think, how did that happen? What's that all about? That's a mystery that has been revealed in Scripture. God will keep his promises to his people, and he will save them through the great tribulation. There are other mysteries, but I think you get the general drift. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself by means of a plan no one could ever have begun to imagine. It culminates or comes together in the end with the Lord reigning forever and ever. Knowing this, you tell the mysteries of God until you're finished, verses 8 through 11. Now, a couple of guys in the Old Testament had to eat God's word, literally. Ezekiel was commanded to eat a scroll. And Jeremiah said he found God's words and he ate them. It's a simple illustration. You are to take in the word for yourself before you can give it out. In, then out. In, then out. Get it? Ideally, we are to ingest God's word, be nourished by it, then grow in order to show others its power. It's like those ads for Nutrisystem. There's a before and after. The product has a sufficiency, but you want to see it have real results. If current spokesperson Marie Osmond says, "Eat Nutrisystem," and then looks just the same after she as she did before, rather, or she looks worse, you're not going to be inclined to sign on. You want to see results. If God's word isn't changing us, people aren't going to want to sign on. They want to see results. John was a first century disciple called upon to reveal a mystery to the world. You are God's 21st century disciple who is called upon to reveal the mysteries of God to the world. In Matthew 13 and Luke 8, Jesus tells all his disciples that to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then as we saw at the beginning of our study, 1 Corinthians 4:1, you are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We are ministers of mysteries. We are the mystery men. We are to share these things that have been concealed in the past but have now been revealed in Scripture with others. Verse 8, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' John had been transported in the spirit to heaven. Now he was back on the earth. We live in both realms. We live in the earthly and in the heavenly. We are described in the Bible as seated in heavenly places with Jesus while we are simultaneously walking on the earth as ambassadors for him, commissioned to tell about him. So as far as our position, we can understand that as saved individuals filled with the Holy Spirit, it's as if we're seated in the heavenly places already because we have immediate access to the throne of mercy and grace while we are physically on the earth walking as pilgrims and ambassadors. They're not two separate ways of living. The heavenly should dominate in terms of how we approach the earthly. And so we should be heavenly minded. Some people say you're too heavenly minded to do any earthly good, but only those who are heavenly minded do earthly good. Verse 9, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. The Bible nourishes our spirit the way food nourishes our body. It's a very simple metaphor or analogy. All of us know that, but let's talk about it for just a minute. It's a good reminder. We need food to survive. The Bible is just as necessary to spiritual survival. In fact, if we take the word seriously, it's even more necessary than daily food. Job said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so Job says, I need God's word more than I need food. It's not that you don't need food. Of course you do. But you don't need it ultimately as much as you need the word of God. When I was first saved, I heard a radio Bible teacher say, no Bible, no breakfast. And not in a legalistic way, not in a way to put a burden on me, but that made sense to me. If now as a newborn Christian desiring the sincere milk of God's word, if I didn't have time for God's word that was going to strengthen and sustain me spiritually in a world dominated by the devil where there's a spiritual warfare going on, what am I doing having breakfast? I can eat a cold Pop-Tart while I'm listening to the radio, listening to a Bible study or something like that. I can't eat for a month all at once. Sometimes when I sit down to a bowl of spaghetti, I think it's like that. Gene and I can polish off a pound of spaghetti between the two of us. I love that stuff. I feel it later, but it doesn't matter. But you can't really eat for a month all at once. I can't eat once a week. I shouldn't eat one large meal daily. Nutritionists, in fact, tell you to eat several, as many as six small meals a day. But then you're always eating all the time. You're like a little bird. Plus, they're never small meals. I can't do it. Whatever your actual eating habits, I don't know what they are, compare your time in the Word of God to your actual eating habits. Which would really be your priority? If I was just following you along with a sheet and I saw you reading the Word of God, taking that in and taking your food in and all that, which would I say is your absolute priority? That's just something to think about. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. The description of the word as bittersweet surprises us at first, but God's word is always that way. John himself was experiencing the sweet joy of having Jesus revealed to him. Yet he was exiled on the island of Patmos, being persecuted for the word of God. So even before he ate this little book, he was already having a bittersweet experience. Getting revelations like crazy that were beautiful to behold. Seeing Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the future unfold. Seeing the plan come together while working in the salt mines as an old man exiled on the island of Patmos. The revelation itself is bittersweet. It's full of beasts and bulls and battles while simultaneously promising a blessing to everyone who reads it. Everything in it reveals God's mercy towards Christ-rejecting men, but also his wrath against sin and his judgment upon it. All of God's servants in the Bible were called to this bitter, sweet experience. Therefore, you will be no exception. There are as many as 50 English versions of the Bible. I actually think there's a lot more than that. You probably know the more popular ones, such as the KJV, the King James Version, the NKJV, the New King James Version, the NIV, the non-inspired version, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and the ESV, the English Standard Version. Obviously, the NIV is the New International Version. I'm sorry. It's a good Bible. If you read the NIV, it's okay. Star Trek fans often like to display their linguistic prowess by speaking, writing, and reading Klingon. So it only seems natural that a Klingon translation of the Bible would come into being. So there is a Klingon Bible. If you've ever wondered how to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," in Klingon, it's quite simple. Dak the tak gahata demu je demu gahata de je joha je demu gahata joha. Thank you. Thank you. Any Trekkies? You gotta tell them your pastor's reading out of the Klingon version of the Bible. And that they can come in uniform too, so. We should have went to a red shirt usher crew this morning, you know, with the little communicators and stuff. Regardless the Bible you use, we all, as God's living letters to the lost, are the BSV. We are the bittersweet version. Verse 11, he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Somebody just texted me saying there's a disturbance in the force. It's a mixed metaphor, but I understand. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. John had been told in verse 4 to seal up a portion of the revelation he was receiving. He may have thought his visions were coming to their end. Not at all. There was a lot more to come. We're only at the midpoint of the tribulation in these writings. We haven't met God's two witnesses or the Antichrist or his false prophet. We haven't seen the global cashless economic system we talk about or the attempt at a one-world government and religion. We haven't seen the rise and fall of mystery Babylon as both a city and a system. Most importantly, we haven't seen the return of Jesus Christ in his second coming to establish his kingdom on the earth, or the final disposition of the saved and the lost to heaven and to hell for all eternity. So there's a lot more revelation to come. You and I are servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. I wouldn't go around claiming those titles. I should survey the crowd first. I personally don't like it when people use the titles after their name. You know, it's kind of presumptuous. I'd like to know more about my doctor and where he was or she was actually trained, but you can't ever ask those questions, can you? They mark your chart. Troublemaker. I just like to know if you got a real degree. Yeah, sure. I'm a doctor. I'm the white coat here. But, you know, sometimes people, you know, they, and I understand. I mean, it costs you $20,000 to go to school for 10 minutes, so, I mean, you want to have the degree at the end of your name and stuff, but as far as Christians, I wouldn't go around claiming any titles. It's like that scene in the recent movie Guardians of the Galaxy where the hero says, "There's one other name you might know me by, Star-Lord." To which his captor says, "Who?" And so just be a Christian. Just be becoming more like Jesus Christ. Let people ask you what's happening with your name. Simply serve the Lord by telling others about the mysteries once concealed, now revealed. About the incarnation of Jesus, his coming in human flesh to redeem mankind. About God living in those individuals by his Spirit. About him building the church with living stones, those people who are born again during this dispensation. About his coming to resurrect and rapture those individuals. And about his preserving Israel as a distinct people that he will save through the coming tribulation. And then, of course, about the forever reign of Jesus Christ on earth, in heaven, in eternity.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.